You can see the scripture this morning, John 16. If you'd like to hold that there, I'm not going to read it this morning. I probably never thought I'd say this. Depending on the time, depends on where I stop at in my sermon. I have two scheduled stop-offs. what I'd like to do is just to go ahead and pray and then begin. Thank you, Father, for this day. And as we stand before you, may we stand in awe of you. May our words be few. When we stand in your presence, help us to be as Isaiah was, who actually fell before you, proclaimed you as holy, and then suddenly said, "He's a sinful man. And I live in a land of unclean people." And so, Lord, help us to realize what we really are, but also to realize that because of you, we are made new. And I pray that you'll help us to realize that we don't have to live defeated lives. We don't have to live lives that are chained. But you have given us the power to live as free people. And so I ask that as we study today, that you might help us to allow your word to sink into us, to allow the truth that's there to have an impact upon our hearts and our lives. And when we leave here today, help us to say, you know, I've been trying to do this all on my own. It's time that I let the real power take over. And so I pray that you will help us to be that. And when you look at us, may you find hearts that are open and receptive. And then I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you'll help me to step aside, and they might see Jesus and Jesus only. But in his name I pray. Amen. A few years ago, a young man sat in my office feeling deeply frustrated with his faith. Although he knew a lot of truths about God, he sensed very little relationship with God. At least not the dynamic relationship he read others had and wanted himself. God seemed distant. It seemed everything that God had done, he had done in the past. He created the world, he died on a cross, and then inspired the Bible to tell about it. He established friendships and a relationship with people, and he used them in powerful ways. So this young man was busy at work trying to learn all the angles, all the secrets of having a dynamic relationship with God. At the same time, he told me, he said, "I'm trying to lead a church to have that relationship, and I'm faced with a serious question. How can I lead a church to have a relationship where I myself am not?" At the same time, I have people, he said, who come up to me and thank me for leading them to a deeper walk, or helping them establish a more intimate time with God. And he said multiple times he turned to God and said, "What about me?" He read the Bible and saw how God interacted with his people, spoke to them, corrected them, and comforted them. Was that only for Bible days? He asked me. Was his interaction with Moses and the people of God only for that day? God settled in with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And then there's Jesus giving his disciples, his apostles, a task to complete, but not without help. 59 times, he told me, he said, the Holy Spirit shows up in Acts. The young man looked at me and said, "Where is that God? Maybe he was just for a different time and place." Were the dynamic answers, he asked me, to prayer only for that day? When the church prayed and the angel led Peter out of prison into the house where they were praying, was that an isolated case? So problem began developing, feeling increasingly distant from God. He said he went from seasons of feverish activity to winters of paralysis. The boredom set in, and he made choices he wasn't proud of. He sat in my office, a weary, burned out young man, and I looked at him and I said, "You must be about 30 maybe. You've been at this church gig for what, 8 to 10 years? And he said a very defeated yes. So I ask you, what would you tell that young man? I confess to you, I did not know what to say to him. After all, what kind of insight can you share with yourself? And so began a quest in 1982, which took 13 years to find the answers to. And that quest is still ongoing. What was missing, and I finally figured out, was that the Spirit inside of me was better than the Jesus beside me. I want you to think about that. Don't call me a heretic. The Spirit inside me was better than the Jesus beside me. Francis Chan made this comment in his book, Forgotten God. He says, "We all see problems in the church. We don't need another book to point those out. We need the faith to believe that the solution is really quite simple. The Holy Spirit." And so therein lies the dilemma that we face. And here's the question, as we look at the dilemma. Who's the Holy Spirit? The answer is harder than the question. But I want to try and help out a little bit. You see, if you were to read the Apostles' Creed, there's something interesting that happens. And as I've studied this solid, I've read the Apostles' Creed. We don't quote it, but I know some of you know it from your childhood. Apostles' Creed has a very short reference to God, a very long reference to Jesus. And then it comes back to a very short reference to the Holy Spirit, and all it says is, "I believe in the Holy Ghost." Bing. That's it. Ironically, when you really understand the Holy Spirit, you understand that that's exactly what he would have wanted. Because you see, as we will go along, you will understand that the purpose of the Spirit was never to draw attention to himself. His purpose was always to glorify God. It was always to bring attention to Jesus. Bono, who is the lead singer of U2, made this comment. Religion is what happens when the Spirit has left the building. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, what he's saying is true. We need more than right beliefs. We need more than just believing something to make a difference in our lives. For example, no amount of what you believe about baptism, or no amount of what you believe about communion, or no amount of what you believe about anything else, about giving or whatever, will make a difference and give you the power to say no to temptation. I can say I believe in baptism all my life, every day, all day long, but that does not give me the power and the ability to say no to temptation. You can believe in communion, and I know many of you do, weekly communion, but that does not give us the power and the strength to say no to temptation. What we really need is power. And if I may be so bold, resurrection power. Here's our statement of faith that we have on our website. We believe that the Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Father and the Son and is present in the world to make men aware of their need for salvation in Jesus Christ. Is given to the believer at the time of his salvation and then provides the Christ follower with guidance and power for living. That's that first part that messes everybody up. I think we can grasp the idea that he's given to me and he gives me power to follow Jesus. He leads me, he guides me, but it's that first part. We believe the Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Father. Let me put it this way, as some theologians put it, and then I'm going to ask you a question. The mystery of the Trinity, and I use that in quotes because that script, that word is not used in the Bible. The mystery of the Trinity is that only one is that one God exists in three persons. Each person is distinct from the other two, but in experiencing one, you experience the one God who is in them all. You got that? Because I don't. And if you get it, would you please come to me and explain it? Because you see, down through the years, centuries, theologians have tried to discuss and tried to define and tried to go through what the Trinity is. Here's my point. I accept it Because the Bible talks about it. Do I understand it? No. Jesus once said, you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father. Here's what I would like you to understand and grasp today. His presence in us would be greater than His presence beside us. And if the word up there is them, that would be the disciples. His presence in them, the disciples, because He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, my presence in you is greater than my presence beside you. And that's why it's so important, folks, that we know who the Holy Spirit is. But here's the important matter. The Word and the Spirit are in eternal partnership. The word of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit always go together. The word is God's divine revelation. We're going to talk about the word next week. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 talks about the scriptures being inspired by God and profitable for reproof and correction and training in righteousness. But the Spirit makes the word come alive in us. See, what some people have done, tragically, is that they have tried to separate the two. You can't separate the two. Watch the Apostle Paul. You read the book of Ephesians. He spends three chapters giving this doctrinal treatise and this heavy stuff. And then he finally says, and I pray that the spirit of your heart will be enlightened. So it wasn't just enough to have all this truth. And then he says, I pray that you will be able to understand how long and how high and how wide and how deep is the love of Christ. You see, it's not enough to have all this knowledge stuck up in here. You can have all the right beliefs. You can believe everything just right. But unless it translates to here, it's nothing. And so what I'm trying to say is there are two extremes. There are some people who say all word and no spirit. That's called legalism. Some people will say all spirit and no word. That's called hyper whatever. That's called emotionalism. Right smack dab in the middle is where we need to be. Where the Spirit and the Word are in partnership and working together. The Holy Spirit never operates on its own volition. It was and never is the purpose of the Spirit to draw attention to Himself. It was always to draw attention to Jesus. Look at John chapter 16, verse 14. Scripture I didn't read, but it's in our passage. He will glorify whom? Me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus is telling His disciples that the Spirit will take what I have taught and will teach you this, but that He will glorify me. The purpose of the Spirit was to illuminate the gospel and to bring glory to Christ. J.I. Packer is a theologian. He's written a book called Knowing God, which is a seminal book on, the best word I can use, a seminal book on knowing God. And he also said this, and it's going to be up here, the work of the Spirit is a floodlight ministry, quietly turning everyone's attention from himself to the Savior. And so every red flag ought to go up when someone tells you that they have been filled with the Spirit, but they talk more about their experience or they talk more about themselves than they talk about Jesus. Because Jesus, the purpose of the Spirit was what? Draw attention to Jesus. Draw attention to Jesus. And it's like He's taking His big floodlight and say, don't look at me, look at Jesus. Okay, so I still haven't answered the question, have I? Who's the Holy Spirit? And that's the answer we face, or answer we find. There are seven things that I'd like to share with you this morning about the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an indistinct power. He is not a thing. He is not a force to be controlled. He is not, may the force be with you. That's not him. John chapter 14, verse 17, he says, "You know him, for he dwells with you, and I will be in you." He is a person. We've been called, please hear this, we've been called to a relationship with the Spirit. We have not been called to a power to harness. Second, the Holy Spirit is God. Okay, here we go. You're saying, well, you just dropped that before. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is God. Not lesser than God, not under God, but he is also God. In Acts chapter 5, we're not going to take the time to look at this, verses 3 and 4. Peter is talking to Ananias when Ananias tried to steal money. And in verse 3 and verse 4, he refers to one was the Holy Spirit, and then he says, why have you lied to God? And so he shows that they are the same. Number 3, the Holy Spirit is eternal and holy. He is not flighty. He is not a whimsical figment of our imagination, as I have been told on my blog. He is eternal and he is holy. It is no wonder then that Jesus, or that God says, be what? Holy as I am holy. Why? Because the Spirit will lead us into that holiness. Because he himself is holy. The Holy Spirit will never lead a person into sin. When a person tells you, well, I feel God wants me to do this, and it's wrong, that's not God. Because the Holy Spirit will never lead a Christ follower into sin. He will never lead a Christ follower into the wrong path, or onto the wrong path. He will always lead us to righteousness. The fourth thing I want you to see is the Holy Spirit has his own mind and he prays for us. One of the most popular verses is Romans 8, verse 27. And here's what it says. He who searches knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the souls, for the saints according to the will of God. There are times, and you know this as well as I do probably, that you don't know how to pray. You don't know what to say. And you sit there and go, and that's my prayer time. I don't know what to say. But it says he takes the groanings that are deep inside me and he takes them to the Father for me. He intercedes for me. He prays for me. That's the Holy Spirit. So many times we don't know what to pray for. And the best thing to do for me is to simply say, Father, I don't know what to pray for. I'm going to let the Spirit intercede for me. I'm just going to sit here quietly. Number 5, the Holy Spirit has emotions. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 is your verse of reference here, because it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, there's only one thing that's true about someone who grieves is what? It's a person. An invisible force, and it cannot grieve. Number 6, the Holy Spirit has his own desires and will. When Paul speaks of spiritual gifts in Corinthians, he says the Spirit gives as he sees fit. The Spirit has a plan for each one of us. So what he has given to you, he has given to you to fulfill your plan. To fulfill his plan for you. One of the worst things that you and I can do is to get jealous of somebody else's gift. To sit there and go, oh man, I'm not the Christian they are because they have this gift and I don't. That's not from God either. He will give his gift as he wants you to minister. And finally, the Holy Spirit is omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipresent, everywhere present. My finite man, and Ryan and I were talking about this yesterday afternoon, just about God and about understanding the way of the Spirit and the move of the Spirit and the whole original sin versus non-original sin and who, you know, the Trinity and all that. And I simply said this. I said, the problem is my finite mind cannot understand the infinite. It falls short. And so that's why I simply say, okay, I believe it because the Bible says it. I may sound infantile. I may sound like I'm shallow, but you know what? Shallow it shall be. Infantile it shall be. I will accept what the Scripture says and move on from there because my finite mind, which they say you only use about 2 to 3% of your brain anyway, I'm in trouble. My finite mind can't understand the infinite. And I'm glad of that. I'm glad that I cannot understand all there is about God. Because you know what that would make me? God. Nah, I don't want that. And so I want to close with what J.I. Packer said. So apart from him, the Holy Spirit, not only will there be no lively believers and no lively congregations, there will be no believers and no congregations at all. You see, if we want to be a church that's alive, we need to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We need to stop compartmentalizing him and saying, he's only going to work at a certain time. He only works when we sing. He only works when we have communion. He only works when we preach. Oh, he only works when I have my quiet time. No. We need to allow the Spirit to control every part of us. We need to allow his power to filter through everything we do. We talk about worship being 24/7. We need to allow the Spirit to move in every part of us. When we go to work, we need to allow him to move. When we go to school, we need to allow him to move through us. When we go home, we need to allow him to move through us. When we sit in here, we need to allow him to move through us. And we will be changed and we'll become holy only as we allow that to happen. So I have a question for you. Who's the Holy Spirit to you? Better question. What are you willing to allow him to do within you? That's the better question. What will you allow him to do within you? Let's pray. And Father, I ask that your word might come alive in us because the Spirit is doing his work. And we are allowing him to move within us. Father, I pray that you will not let us stay the same. That as I began that quest in 1982, and it took 13 long years to come to fruition until I finally understood what I needed to know, and that it continues to be an ongoing adventure. Pray that you'll help each one of us to realize that we need to allow your Spirit to work in us. Because as he works in us, not only will we see Jesus, but we will help others to see Jesus as well. Help us to answer the question, not necessarily who is the Holy Spirit, but the most important question is, what will I allow him to do within me? So, Father, I pray that each one of us will be asking ourselves that question as we sing this song. What will I allow you to do within me? And if it's anything but full and complete surrender, help us to come to that point. Until we're willing to say, here I am, all of me, to all of you. And Father, I pray that you'll use us, use our hearts today, find us available to you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing.